We're going to be picking up in Acts chapter 9. It's good to see everyone here tonight as we come to learn more about Jehovah, His Son, the Church, the Book of Acts. I believe we're making a good time and good tread in the Book of Acts, and we hope, pray, and trust that the things that we are learning, that we are being encouraged, but also, and most importantly, enlightened by the Word of God. I do want to say, before we go into Acts chapter 9, that Brother Jack asked a question. He's not here on tonight. Maybe he'll walk in a few minutes. Was Stephen actually stoned? I'm sorry, was Saul actually there at the stoning of Stephen? Because it wasn't all that clear in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 57 through verse number 60. And there is a clear passage that literally says that that Saul was there. Look at Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, I want us to notice verse number 17. Verse 17. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem. This is Paul giving a recount of what took place in his conversion. And was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, now this is Saul talking to the Christ. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Literally, it says he was there. Okay? Now, some may say, well, you know, that was obvious. But sometimes people have questions. And according to Acts chapter 9 and verse number 22, we understand that we have a responsibility sometimes to cause a disturbance in the mind and then turn right around and bring the connection together that they may understand God's will. So I want us to always keep in mind that no question is a stupid question or a dumb question. If you have one, let's ask it. If it's in the Bible, then God will answer it with the Bible. Period. If it's a Bible question, we ought to be able to go to the Bible and get an answer. All right? Acts 9. In Acts 9, here we have what is called the Damascus Road conversion or experience, verses 1 through 19. In this, we're going to see some very powerful things, because we're going to see his conversion and baptism, verses 10 through 19. Notice what the Bible here says. Then Saul still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. I went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now notice what the church is called. It's called the way. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, men and women were being added to the church daily, those who were being saved. And here we find Saul persecuting the way, all right? So, and this is very important, and we'll see this later on, also in Acts chapter 22. As a matter of fact, go ahead and put this in your notes. If you're going to do a thorough study of the conversion of Saul, it's vitally important when you're studying, study everything concerning that particular subject before you draw a conclusion. Because if not, you can draw a conclusion that God has not given. All right? Let me give you some passages real quick. Acts chapter 9, the whole chapter. To be more specific, we could stop at verse number 30, and then Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. All right, we'll find the conversion of Saul there as well. And then in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 18, you'll find the conversion of Saul there. And then Galatians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, you'll find it there. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, first 15 verses, you'll find it there. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, the first 15 verses. Now, that's important. Before we draw a conclusion, we want to look at everything that the scriptures say about that particular subject before we stop and say, okay, this is what it means. This is what's going on, okay? That's going to be very important here. Notice, as he journeyed, verse number 3, he came to Damascus, or near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Notice what the Lord says. Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, let's leave here and let's look at Acts 22 real quick. In Acts chapter 22, we find Saul standing before a mob in Jerusalem. And starting at verse number 1, we're going to read some of these verses because I want us to notice something that's very important. In verse number 1, we see the same language that Stephen used in Acts 7 and verse 2. Notice what he says. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more quiet. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. Notice what he says. I persecuted what? This way. Hold on. Earlier, Luke said the way. Well, we know he's talking about the church. Well, this way, the way. Well, the church wasn't, well, the Christians were not called Christians at that particular time. It was a way of thinking, a way of lifestyle, a religion. All right. So we need to keep that in mind. Notice. So he says, I persecuted, I chased the way to death or to the death. Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So here Paul, or Saul, I'm sorry, is bringing to their remembrance or telling them what he did to the church, the way. Drop down to verse number 6 for time's sake. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, hold on. What's going on here? Go back and just, we're going to flip from 9 to 22 just for a couple seconds. Go back to verse number 3 of chapter 9. All right. So we saw in Acts 22 and verse number 6, a great light. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 3, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. So you got to ask yourself, what is this great light? It's the Lord. We know it's the Lord. But what is it? What does it depict? What is it telling us about who God is? Go back to 22. Let's look at verse number 11, just to make the point here, and then we'll go back and read up. And since I could not see, Acts 22, verse number 11, and since I could not see for the what? Y'all see that? Friends, let's not make light of that. No pun intended. Let's not make light of that. When you consider the light of God, consider his glory. Okay? You think about the glory of Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew chapter 17 when he was transfigured, he was changed before Peter, James, and John. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 17, Peter says that we saw his excellent glory. His glory. It's amazing that every time you find the glory of God in the scriptures in a bright light, you got people falling to the ground. Question. How humble are we before God? How humble are we before God? Does God's glory humble us? Where do we see his glory? We see it in his word. Do we tremble at his word? We find Saul trembling before the Lord. When was the last time you just trembled before God? I'm not talking about doing that. I'm talking about serious respect for God. Respect for his word, respect for his church, respect for who he is. We can't pass up those points. We can't look past that. It's good teaching in there that teaches us who we are before God. God is superior, we're inferior. God is everything, we're absolutely nothing without him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. God is who he is. Go back to 22. Look at verse number 9. We'll go back here in a few minutes. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things, notice, which are appointed for you to do. Now, go back to Acts 9. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to drop down real swiftly to verse number 15. In Acts 9 and verse 15, notice the discourse between Saul and Jesus. All right? But the Lord said to him, as relates to Ananias, I'm sorry. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now notice, Ananias is told by Jesus what Saul's appointment was going to be. His job. His responsibility. Hold on. Do we have a job? Do we have a responsibility? Did God save us to sit us? Or did God save us to send us? Which one? Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can just sit on the premises. We ought to be standing on the promises, not sitting in the premises or on the premises. We got work to do. Amen? I mean, the Bible's not going to change. We got work to do. Saul had work to do. We got work to do. The work that we have to do is an appointment from God. Now, I want to make a quick point here. Because we find Jesus talking with Saul in verses 3 through verse number 9. All right? We have Jesus talking with Saul. Question. Why couldn't Jesus tell Saul what he needed to go do? Why not? I mean, he had it. He had his attention. Now, let me go ahead and dispel some false doctrine right now. There's some false teaching and some false pictures of Saul sitting on a horse when knocked down by the glory of Jesus. You don't find a horse in the text. Don't add a horse to the text. Okay? Don't add one. The reason why I say that is because we want to respect the word of God. I'm not saying we're doing this, but we see depictions of Saul falling on top of his horse when he see the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't find that in the text. Let's stay with the text. Let's respect the text. We got people not respecting the text, so we got to respect it. So why didn't Jesus tell Saul what he needed to go do? That's a good question, right? Anybody have any idea? Why didn't Jesus tell him what he needed to do? Yeah, but yeah. Okay. 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 All right. Deity has already done his part. Okay. Okay, good. All right. Good comments. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Bible teaches very clearly that God has left this treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4. Brother Don brings up an excellent point in Matthew 28. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world. Hold on. Did not Jesus pick his disciples? Remember Matthew 4, verse 17? He saw a few of the disciples and said, follow me, I'll make you what? And so just bringing in the rest of the apostles, the disciples, and that's what he did with them. He had to teach them. Okay? Remember Thomas, John 20. Thomas had to be a witness of Jesus Christ, so he had to see the resurrected Christ. He had to see him. So we see some things that's going on, but God did not leave angels nor deity to preach the gospel. Okay? That's man's job. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 and following. That's our job. Okay? We have a responsibility. But keeping it contextually sound, that was the apostles' responsibility. That's why Jesus picked Saul. Alright? And that's why Acts 9:15 is vitally important, because Jesus told Ananias he is a what vessel? Mm-hmm. You're chosen. He's chosen. Okay? That's very important. Alright? Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up, in order to have been an apostle, Acts chapter 1, and we dealt with this a few weeks ago, we understand that you had been there at the baptism of Jesus Christ, you had been there at his resurrection, all right? But hold on. They had to have seen Jesus after his resurrection? Did not Saul see Jesus after his resurrection? I mean, is there a passage that says that? All right, but is there a passage that says that Saul saw the resurrected Christ? Is there a passage that says this? Galatians what? Galatians 1. Let's go there real quick. All right? Now, the reason why we're bringing this up, because it's important, because you're always going to have those who are going to say, well, I'm an apostle. I saw Jesus Christ. All right? In Galatians 1, verses 11 through verse number 17, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached to you, preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond my many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of them. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I wrote to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Now, I want to stop right there, and I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let me see if I'm getting this right. I'm thinking about something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm sorry. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my weaknesses. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone think me above what he sees me or hears from me. Paul, at this particular time, Paul is talking about himself, all right? Caught up to the third heavens. Well, who's in the third heavens? That's where he met the Lord, all right? Now, I do want to make a quick point here. This is where he met the Lord, all right? I do not believe that's where God's throne is. Okay, the reason why I say that is because God's throne is above the third heavens. And the reason why we know that is because we understand that the Hadean realm is going to, especially Tartarus or torment, is going to be cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20. But we understand that no one has seen God at any time. No one is with God right now. You know, people say that, well, when you die, you go straight to go be with the Father, with God. No, that's not the case. You go to a waiting place. And everybody goes to that waiting place. Now, that's not part of what I want to talk about, but when you think of Paul said, I was caught up to paradise. I was caught up to the third heavens. We understand that he himself, that's where the Lord met him. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 9, and let's clear some things up real quick. Sir. Yes. 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 Great point. Appreciate that. Anyone else? Good point. Good point. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Let's look at this. In Acts chapter 9, we see, especially in verse number 7, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drink. Now, what's going on here? What's going on here? Why couldn't Saul see? All right, because of the bright light, he was blinded. Now, you think about what I asked earlier, Jesus, why couldn't Jesus teach him the gospel? Well, it wasn't on him to teach him the gospel. We'll see in Acts chapter 10 and next week that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Cornelius, and the angel of the Lord told Cornelius that send for Simon and he will tell you words whereby you must be what? Saved. Okay? So words are involved in the salvation process of man. Jesus could not say anything to him because, number one, it wasn't his responsibility. His responsibility was to die for the sins of mankind, not to teach and preach them the gospel, which is the death, burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ. All right. Now, that's totally different than Mark 1:14. Mark 1:14, remember, we find Jesus repenting, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's totally different. All right. That's the good news of the kingdom coming. But that's not the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. So, but I want to make another point here. Why couldn't Jesus immediately begin talking to Saul about his job? He was a sinner. He hadn't been washed in the blood of Christ. It was no way for him to do the will of God because he was outside of the covenant. He was outside. So he had to be baptized in order to have his sins washed away and put him in a position where now God can talk with him. That's when he was caught up to the third heavens. It wasn't while he was a sinner. It was after he had washed his sins away, Acts 22 and verse 16. Yes, sir. Okay. It wasn't his responsibility to tell him. It was man's responsibility. So he allowed the gospel in earthen vessels to do its job. Just like God is not going to come down here and teach no one the gospel. Whose job is it? It's ours now. Church's responsibility. And let me encourage you. If people are going to be saved, it's going to be because of our efforts. Amen? Right? So everyone has a responsibility. Every last one of us. God's not going to come down. He's not going to change anyone's mind unless we take the gospel out, the good news of Jesus Christ. All right? So God didn't have nothing to say to Saul until Saul fulfilled the requirements of salvation, Acts 22 and verse 16. When that was fulfilled, that's where those other passages like Galatians 1 come in and 2 Corinthians chapter 12 come in. We find him being caught up in the third heavens, and then he was told everything that he needed to be told, and the next thing you know, he's going out and he's teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, notice Acts 9 and look at verse number verse number 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, this is miraculous. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, isn't that amazing? He heard the gospel. Immediately he responds to the gospel. He arose and he was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Now notice, verses 20 through 25, we have the preaching of Christ, preaching of Saul of Jesus Christ. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem? Now notice, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. They didn't trust Saul. I mean, this man here was dragging Christians to their death. Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't trust him. Why? I mean, his fruit was teaching and saying, I mean, I don't like none of y'all. But he thought he was doing the right thing. The Bible says later on that he was doing it out of ignorance. But he thought he was doing the right thing. Notice verse number 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength. Now, the word strength literally means boldness, okay? And confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, I was thinking about this. To me, this is probably one of the most powerful verses, if I could say it that way, for evangelism. Let's ponder it for a second. What was Saul doing? Number one, he was preaching Christ, but he was disturbing their minds. He was disturbing their minds in order for them to have an understanding. What were they believing? What was the Jews believing? All right. Christ had not come yet. What else were they believing? I mean, what was still standing? The temple. I mean, sacrifices and offerings were still being made. I mean, where was Saul getting his permission from? The what priest? I mean, Judaism is alive and well. But hold on, this Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, who's this guy? I mean, they saw him, but they didn't believe that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God chose to bring into the world to save men from their sins. They just didn't believe that. So here we have Saul, going into where the Jews were, and he was perplexing their thoughts with evidence. You know, usually that's what perplexes people, evidence. Usually they don't want to heed to evidence. But it's the evidence that we have to continue to put before people, causing them to be disturbed in their mind in order to cause them to unite in the conclusion that God wants them to have. That's why I think this is a powerful verse for evangelism. We get this concept down, that my job, my responsibility is to see where people are and to disturb their thinking. You look at it as being negative, but it's not. If you have truth, truth is going to disturb you. Yes or no? Truth disturbs. Why does truth disturb us? Especially if we're going contrary to truth, it's going to disturb us. But No, go ahead. You're doing good. You bring up an excellent point. Remember, Philippians 3, the Bible says that Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul knew the old law. Great point. We see that in Acts 5. But also, I want to make a point with that, what Brother Michael says. Remember Galatians 1, Paul said that I was separated from my mother's womb. From the time in which Paul was born, he was born into Judaism. All he knew was God. That's all he knew. He knew the scriptures in and out. All right. Now, here's an excellent point. Now that he meets up with Christ, now he really knows God. In and out. Hold on. Romans chapter 7. Paul said, I would not have known the laws. I would have not known covetousness unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. So He understood that it was the law that was going to be pointing him to Christ. And Paul's main point, Brother Shirtle, in Romans chapter 7, is that the law pointed me to Christ, and everybody should be going in the same direction as me if you're a Jew. There's no way that you can adhere to the law and not be pointed to Christ, because Romans chapter 7, I believe, no, Romans 10 and verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. Everything was going to be pointing to Christ. All right. Now, let's think about this. Why could Paul or Saul at this particular time know for a fact, according to Acts chapter 9, in verse number 22, how could he confound the Jews? Again, he was one. How could he prove that Jesus is the Christ? He knew the law. He knew Christ was the end of the law. It's no way that you can not preach the law and not end with Christ. And this is what was disturbing to them. Hold on, Saul. You've been persecuting the church. You've been dragging off Christians. You've been killing them. You watched Stephen get stoned, and now you're trying to tell us we need to be following this same Jesus? He was confounding them. He was confusing them. What's going on here? What do you think? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yes. 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 He had the miraculous measure of the Spirit. Remember Mark 9:1, Jesus told his disciples, there'd be some of you that would not taste death until they receive power from on high. So we understand that Saul himself was being chosen by Jesus. He himself was going to be doing the same thing. Well, that was the thought process. But there was no way that they would read the law and come up to that conclusion. It had to come from the religious leaders. Somebody was teaching them that, but it was wrong. Peter's main point in Acts chapter 2 when he brings up David sitting on his throne and how David was dead and buried, and now we got Jesus. Well, I think they got a glimpse of it from Christ in the parables, you know, because he always gave those parables concerning the kingdom of God. I mean, because even the apostles had an issue. You know, Acts chapter 1, is this time you're going to restore, you know? Well, sometimes the members of the church don't get it either. But you're right. No, no. Yes, ma'am. You know, let's talk about some of this on Sunday and look at Acts 26 verses 12 through 18. And, you'll be amazed when you put all of the accounts of Saul's conversion together. There's some things that's going on that's literally mind blowing. I was talking to a brother a few minutes ago, Brother Joshua Rodriguez in California. Him and I talk all the time, and we were talking about the text, and I was telling him some things that I learned, and because there it seemed as if there's a contradiction between Acts chapter 9, verse 7, and Acts 22, and verse number 10 and 11. It seemed like there's a contradiction there as relates to what did they hear? Did they really hear? Did they see? Or did they really see? I mean, I want y'all to look at that. Talk about that on Sunday. And let's talk about that seeming contradiction. And it's answered. The contradiction is answered in Acts 26. It's answered in Acts 26. Now, there's one major point that he brought up that just blew my mind. Why didn't those who were around Saul understand what was said. When the Lord spoke to Saul, why didn't they understand? But the Bible says that in Acts 26, you'll see that the Lord spoke to Saul in the language of Hebrew. They didn't understand Hebrew. They were Jews. Here's the point that he gave me. We'll talk about it Sunday. Why didn't they understand the Hebrew language, the Jews? Why? I think our brother hit it on the head. When the children of Israel went into Babylonian captivity, they wasn't speaking the language. They lost the language. So when Jesus was speaking to Saul, Saul knew Hebrew. He didn't lose the language. He always knew the language, which makes it interesting. And you think about how the Bible literally answers every single question. So we got to ask ourselves this. Some digging. It requires some digging. We have to ask ourselves this. They didn't understand what was being said. And sometimes we don't understand what's being said. But we can understand. We just got to dig. We got to dig and talk about it. And that's the beauty of Bible study. The beauty of Bible study is that we can learn from God. And we can learn about who He is. And it'll help us live our lives to the glory, His glory, not ours. We'll talk more on Sunday about it.